Kia ora. My name is Bruce Billington and it is my pleasure to welcome you to the SRT Restorer's Message for the month of November 2019. Last month we talked about our relationship with the land and direct conformity with the Lord, and I want to continue with this topic over the next couple of months. So today I'm going to talk more about the place of the created order, which is the land, the animal kingdom, and the ecological system in the kingdom of God. Now before I do, let me give a qualifier or a disclaimer to what I am about to say. The Bible and the Christian faith reject the belief known as animism, which believes that all things, animals, plants, rocks, rivers, weather systems, etc., are animated and alive apart from God. But the Bible does teach that these things are programmed by God. Some do have degrees of intelligence, which include various responses to certain actions, and often they respond in a way that is either positive or negative. For example, if you don't water your plants, they will die. If you plant them in poor soil, they won't produce good fruit. If you treat your animals well, they will normally respond well to you. If you don't, they won't. Water is full of bacteria. The right balance makes it drinkable and allows it to sustain life. The wrong balance and everything in it and in contact with it gets sick or dies. Here's another important one. All the elements of the world work together and are dependent on one another to survive, including us. Did you know that if all the bees die on planet Earth, so do we? Bees pollinate 70% of the crop species that feed 90% of the world. So, no bees would mean that all of the animals that eat the plants the bees pollinate would eventually die, and so right on up the food chain to us. Now, we must understand this is intrinsically designed by God. He intended it to be that way, and when he gave us sovereignty over the land, he intended us to learn these things and steward the land, taking them all into account. We were never given the right just to harvest the land in a certain way to get what we want out of it at the expense of the balance of the ecosystem on a wider scale. And in that regard, over the last 2,000 years anyway, we have done some things very well, which I will talk about, and we have done some things very bad and poorly. And we are meant to be getting ever better about bringing the land into harmony with the kingdom of God, which is what Romans 8 is all about. One of the most foundational statements to the message of the kingdom is John 3:16, which says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." Now the translation of this is very revealing, because in the Greek language there are four different words for world. Three of them refer only to people, and the fourth, which is the one that Jesus used in the scripture, and it's cosmos, refers to the whole of creation combined, as when God created the world. So it's interesting that Jesus used the word cosmos when speaking of his coming to save the world. And when he commissioned us to go into all the world with the gospel, he uses the same word again, the word cosmos. Jesus did not come only to redeem humanity. If it was just that, he would have used one of the other Greek words. He came to redeem the cosmos, the whole of creation, including the land. He came to bring it all back into harmony with the Father. So Jonah had to learn this and all his troubles and his running away from God and refusing to comply with God, with what God wanted from him. And we see that in Jonah chapter 4 verse 11, God makes it clear he wants not only to save the people from destruction, but also the animals. It mentions that there. God really cares about the whole created order, not just us. Yes, we're central to it. Yes, we're the most important living beings, God seems on it. But his passion and his love extends well beyond just us. So the point to be made here is that the whole created order, not just the people, is precious and sacred to God. We were given a mandate to care for creation, not to exploit it. Let me read you something interesting from Genesis 18, 20 to 21. It said, "And the Lord said, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. I will go down now and see if they have done entirely according to its outcry, which has come to me, and if not, I will know." Now, where did the outcry come from? God said it was coming out of the land. Now, what does this mean? And again, if we come back to the key passage in Romans 8 in the New Testament, we get some insight to this. So let's read verses 19 to 22. "For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him, who is God, who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now." So, the fall alienated us from the land, and it altered the whole function of it, including its cooperation with us. After the flood, further changes took place, which added further to the degree of the hostility between the animals, the land, and ourselves. Without God bringing the creation to a much subjected state, which he did at the fall, and which is actually described in scripture as a state of bondage, which means it's restrained, it's held way back from what God intended it to be and what it could be. But without God doing this, the land and the animals would be completely inhospitable to us. We would not have been able to work it at all, and we would not have been able to extract any food or resources from it. So despite this, it's wrong to suggest that it must now remain this way, i.e. in its fallen state, until the Lord returns. This is the important concept we must understand. Romans 8 teaches us that the true call of sons and daughters of God is to rise up now. By now I mean the new covenant. By now I mean immediately after the death and resurrection of Christ and the coming of the Holy Spirit. We are to rise up now in the power granted to us by the Holy Spirit and begin to restore creation back towards its rightful place. In Revelation 11:18, God says he will destroy those who destroy the earth. So God wants not only the souls of people, but he also wants planet Earth delivered back to the jurisdiction of his people so he can rule over all things in the way that he intended, with us cooperating with him as his sons and daughters. This is a new covenant principle. We don't have to wait for the return of Jesus for this to take place. It should be happening today. We need to understand also it can only be done by the sons of God. That is, you and I. The word sons is generic here. It includes male and female. Because it requires the power of the Holy Spirit, and it requires true godly wisdom of how God meant it to harmonize and cooperate with humanity. Now, only believers, true believers, are born again and have the Holy Spirit living within them. And the scriptures make it very clear that the beginning of wisdom, or the gaining of wisdom, is the fear of God. and only true believers have a true fear of God. So we need to see that part of our mandate is to bring about a restoration of the land back to its place of full harmony and productivity and the way God intended it to be. Now, there is a major myth that stands in the face of this that I want to address, because at a quick glance, it seems to be very scriptural. The terrible myth that is so wrong and so prevalent is that God is going to ultimately destroy this earth. And the passage that's used to justify this is 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. And I want to read it out of the NIV, which I think is an excellent translation of this passage. So it reads this: "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed." Note the wording here. "The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare." That's an important way to translate this verse. "Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be?" It sounds like the earth, the elements, will be destroyed by fire and everything in it. But the Greek word used here for destroyed is luo, L-U-O. And it actually means being reduced to its inherent or essential elements, not eradicated, not destroyed. So what we learn here is the earth is actually going to be laid bare, not destroyed. A refining fire is going to come that does not destroy the substance of the earth. What it does is take everything out of it, or burn everything out of it, that is not an expression of God. It's important we understand this. It's referring to the purging, purging the dross of human sin from the earth, rather than the destruction of the earth itself. So what we should glean from this is that all things on earth will be exposed for what they really are, and those things, those elements, anything in there that is not consistent with the way of the Lord will be removed. It actually says burned up, destroyed, or eradicated. We see similar language in 1 Corinthians 3 when it talks about the believers coming before the throne room of God, and it says this is not about salvation. You're not going to be destroyed, but your works are going to be tested by fire. And all those works that don't reflect the glory of God will be burned up. Same language, same usage of the Greek here in the situation of the earth. This is consistent with the way God deals with us. He doesn't destroy us. He transforms us to the way he intended us to be, including refining our works with fire that we have talked about. So as a result, we can see that this new heaven and earth, which is described in Revelation 21, verses 1 to 4, also prophesied in Isaiah, we can see that this is the result of a renewal of creation, not a replacement of it. That is important. A renewal of creation, of the created order, not a replacement of it. The earth is never going to be destroyed. God created it. God said it was good. And ultimately, the scriptures teach, the heavens are coming back down to earth and will make their place on this planet. So this planet becomes a home not only of us, but also of where the throne room of God is set up. We are returning to what God had originally intended for this planet. Isaiah chapter 11 gives a wonderful picture of the completion of this, reflecting the state of peaceful coexistence and the harmony that the creation returns to. The great joy here is the assurance that creation will not be redeemed without us, and nor will we be redeemed without creation. We are meant to be about this restoration work of creation now. The return of Christ is about restoration, not destruction, obviously with the exception of the issues of sin and evil. So, back to the task of what we need to be about in this regard. And here is the mandate to all people who are called to be disciples of Christ. We talked last month about some of the problems that we have to contend on this planet today. Some are serious and some are beyond our control. There is more enlightening evidence coming out about this right now for I am great, which I am very grateful for. A lot of the scaremongering has backfired or is backfiring about climate change, about the planet, about how everything on it's going to die in the next 15 years and so much other stuff like that. And so a lot of this has now been shown to be what it is, just a lot of unfounded scaremongering tactics. So with all of these things being debunked, we can now focus on the things that are within our power to fix. So for the rest of the session, I want to look at why some of the things we have done have been great and have allowed this planet to respond well to us, and also the key reasons why others have been damaging and harmful. So let's start with the topic of science. From the 13th century until the 18th century, every major scientist explained their motivations and discoveries in religious terms. They attributed their findings to their Christian beliefs and faith. These covered ever-increasing understandings of human anatomy, which has been the foundations of medical health today. They included astronomy, which Copernicus and Galileo majored in. They included the understanding of gravity and oxygen and other such gases, how electromagnetic induction worked, how bacteria worked, how microbiology worked, and so the list goes on right up to most recently our DNA, and which the evaluation of our spittle recently has shown we are not related to apes at all. Of course, you and I knew that. All anybody had to do was read the Bible, and that was made clear. But all these revelations undergird everything we know about the planet today. And they're great. They're helpful. They've improved life enormously. They've reduced poverty. They have reduced so many other problems. But the thing that is lacking today in so many of these science and medical and other arenas is the understanding of who God is in all of this. And without him, despite our knowledge, we can only stagger along getting some things right and some things wrong and using a lot of trial and error. Because what do we lack without God? Wisdom. Not knowledge. There is knowledge everywhere, but we lack wisdom. See, it's true that God spoke in Genesis 11 at the demise, it's his sighting of the Tower of Babel. Said, now there is nothing that humans cannot do. We've put a man on the moon. We're now talking about putting one on Mars. Not quite sure why, but whatever. But here is one thing we cannot do without God. We can attain incredible knowledge, but we cannot get wisdom. And the issues of planet Earth, the harmony of planet Earth, the relationship between people and flora and fauna, and how all of that works together, cannot be done unless we gain God's wisdom. So right now, what do we need most? What we need most of is wisdom. And this is where the sons and daughters of the living God must play their role. Psalm 19 is a key psalm for this, and I encourage you to go away and read it at the end of this broadcast. But it begins in verse 1 by saying this: the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Amazing statement. The heavens declare God's glory, and they reveal the work of his hands. This never stops. This doesn't go away. Humanity doesn't have the power to stop this. So, Where has the God factor gone? Well, there's many facets to this that I can't cover in this message because we can go so down so many different tracks. So just for now, I just want to start at what is considered one of the major new world developments, which is the Industrial Revolution. The Industrial Revolution started really in 1712 with the first practical steam engine that was invented by Thomas Newcomen. In 1760, the first Industrial Revolution factory type situation begins in the textile industry in Great Britain. And in 1764, James Hargreaves invents the spinning jenny, allowing a worker to produce multiple spools of thread at the same time. We may laugh if we see this today, but going back then, that was a phenomenal invention which empowered humanity to produce a lot more than they could before that. I'm going to claim that the Industrial Revolution is neutral. There's all sorts of comments about it inside and outside of Christianity. But it operated in a somewhat impartial manner with the intention of bettering the human plight by bringing out of this planet everything that humanity could glean, regardless of its cost and regardless of how it affected other areas of the environment. Of course, this revolution had no way of predicting what, if any, cost would come to the planet as a result of its constant ongoing demands and developments. And of course, it improved the well-being of so many people alongside of this. The human lifestyle has progressed incredibly in every area as a result of this, but so has the exploitation of the planet. In the end times message that was produced by John Darby. So around 1830, John Darby and Clyde Schofield, who introduced the Schofield Bible, declared that God has no interest in this planet. Like the scripture we looked at in Peter, they declared that it was all going to be burnt up and destroyed, but before all these things happened, he was going to get us off it and then destroy it. They formulated the erroneous end times message that undergirds so much of what is still around today, especially in the Western society, that we're getting off this planet, then all hell breaks loose, and then ultimately the Lord returns and sets up a 1,000-year reign. Totally unbiblical, totally unfounded in scripture, and uses very little scripture, surprisingly, to justify its belief. This has proved to be one of the biggest disasters to the Christian faith in our 2,000-year history. It's caused a major abdication of the Christians in all realms of earth management and development. As we withdrew from everything, we left a void in society that the enemy has fulfilled. And this has caused a lot of panic amongst humanity, as they see everything is just running out of kilter. So the message that Darby and Schofield brought to us was to withdraw from the affairs of the fallen world, to maintain a spiritual, evangelistic life, and prepare to get out of here. And as a result, Christianity has become AWOL and willingly allowed itself to be marginalized. Now into this void comes Charles Darwin with his theory of evolution. Was this a coincidence? I don't think so. Just when the Christians decided to quit on this planet, a totally anti-Christ answer to how it came into being jumped into the gap. I want to suggest to you that the enemy seized the opportunity and struck a very painful blow to the kingdom of God from which we are still struggling to recover from today. Now, in summary, and I will pick this up again next month, let me say this. Any historian listening to what I've just said would probably want to shoot me for simplifying this to this degree that I have. but my intention was to give the briefest outline possible of what has been both a beneficial and damaging expression to humanity through these developments. We have done some good things, some great things for this planet and its people, but a huge blow to the role creation expected from us and as sons and daughters of the living God was to abdicate from all the spheres and systems of this earth. And this has greatly restricted the blessing God wanted to bring to this planet through us. And we will talk more about this next month. There is hope, there is excitement. The Holy Spirit is calling back to the people, you and I, the sons and daughters of the living God, to rise up in this time of darkness and be salt and light. And there are great opportunities for us to do this. So be excited. Thank you. God bless you.